Amen. I'd like to turn in the book of James. If you have your Bible with you. Book of James. Chapter 3 in the book of James. And I want to read several verses here. And we want to be looking at this weapon of Satan's called confusion. There's quite a bit here in James. In fact, there's another weapon listed here too called strife. Maybe we'll take them both up today. But these are things that do not belong in the kingdom of God. These are things that we cannot abide. These are things that we cannot condone. And we cannot participate in these things. All right, and where we find these things, we need to rise up against them, okay? Especially insofar as our own soul is concerned. So it says, I'll start in verse 13. Chapter 3 of James. Start in verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Amen? That's a question. Is there any wise man endued with knowledge among you? See, that's both wise and knowing. Okay? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. The conversation, what's the meaning of that? It's an old English word. It means the way you live. Yeah, your conduct, your lifestyle, the way you walk, the way you conduct your life. Okay? So if there's any man who is wise and endued with knowledge, then he will show this by his actions, his works, and it will be done with meekness and wisdom. So there's that word wisdom again. Amen? Wise and wisdom. So wisdom will be manifest. Okay? But, all right, so there's the contrast here. The wise man, the man who is living his life, his works are showing who he is. But the contrast with this is, but if you have bitter envying. Amen. What's envy? Envy is wanting something. Well, There's two things there. Envy and jealousy and what is it when you outright want? Coveting. Envy is similar to coveting, okay? Coveting is probably more oriented to things. Envy is more wanting what somebody has of their gifts or wanting to be in their circumstance or something like that. Wouldn't you say envy is more like that?
Yeah. A lot of people confuse jealousy with envy.
Yeah.
Right? They're similar.
Mm-hmm.
But the difference is, in jealousy, you want what the other person has. Envy goes beyond that. Not only do you want what the other person has, but you want to see the other person destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
You see,
yeah.
Scripture, you'll see envy is worse. It says that the Pharisees envied Jesus. It says that, you know, in the Old Testament, that they came against Isaac for the wells, because it says they envied Isaac. And not only did they take the wells, they destroyed the wells.
Yeah.
So it's even dark, even more dark than jealousy.
So this isn't just envy, it's bitter envying. Mm-hmm. Okay? Bitter envying. What does it mean when it adds this word bitter? There's something in your heart that just, it's poison. Okay? And it every time it influences your thoughts, it influences your motives, everything that is involved. If you have this in your heart, it's evil, yes. And you can't think a nice thought about that person. And it's going to this will bring great destruction in the body of Christ. Okay? So, therefore, these are weapons now. It says, and strife. Now, I'm not going to take up strife, but let's just define it, because strife will be the next one. Number four, let's see. Strife is self-seeking. Self-seeking. In other words, this is the meaning of this particular word of strife is somebody that has ambition. Now, in the body of Christ, what do people have ambition for?
Position.
Position, of course. Everybody wants to be the pastor in the world systems, but in the word that we're preaching and believing, there's ambition also, isn't there? People want the fivefold ministry positions, especially people have ambition. I want to become an apostle, you know. And James is saying, this thing has no place. Okay, we'll get to strife a little bit later. Let's just move on. In your hearts. It's in the heart. Okay? Glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, when you find these things working, you have no cause to glory in it. And furthermore, if the truth is pointed out, don't lie and deceive yourself and say, no, I don't have that. Now, by the way, and people do. People do this. People have ambition. You can call them and tell them that. You can point it out. And they'll just slough it off and say, no, nothing wrong with that. Give you a thousand reasons why everything's okay. But it's not okay. All right? So let's go on. This wisdom... See, there's two kinds of wisdom, isn't there? This wisdom descendeth not from above. So, there is a wisdom. Descend means what? It means comes down from above. If it comes down from above, it comes from where? Comes from God. Comes from the kingdom of heaven. Comes from Jesus Christ. Comes from the example that Jesus Christ lived while he walked among us, his conversation, his way of life. There is a wisdom that comes from that. But this kind of wisdom, where people are striving for position, where there's envy among people, and by the way, the word we're going to talk about here is confusion. Let's get to the next verse here. This is not from above, but it is earthy, sensual, and devilish. And the word devilish means demonic. So if it's demonic, that means that these are some of Satan's methods. All right? That where we first began, Paul gave the verse. Let me get the verse. It was in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So these are devices of Satan. Okay? Now, let's go on to the next verse. This kind of wisdom is carnal. Can we use the word carnal? Fleshy, earthy, sensual, and from hell. Okay? How many of you know that hell can get involved in our flesh? Oh, yes. And when I say flesh, I don't just mean skin and bones and muscle and blood. That isn't what I mean. I mean that part of our soul that is oriented to body, carnal things, natural things. Okay? And, you know, there's a tug of war going on for our soul. Amen?
Right.
The soul of man, you know, the four aspects of the soul. But the Spirit is drawing, the Spirit of God, but the flesh is also pulling. And guess which side Satan is on? He's on the flesh side. Amen? He wants to pull us down into that realm, and if he can pull us away from the Spirit, he's got us. Now, if instead we turn to God by the Spirit, by the heavenly things, by the higher realm of things, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. Okay, so the next verse says, for where envying and strife is, I would say where envying and strife are, but who am I to know? This is proper English here. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, let me read on and then I'll come back to the 16th verse. But the wisdom that is from above, all right, here's the description of the wisdom from above. You know what? Let me make these names on the board here. Is first what? Pure. Purity. How many of you know that nothing from hell is pure? And by the way, pure not only means good and healthy and beneficial, but pure also has another meaning, doesn't it? What's the other meaning of pure?
Clean.
No mixture.
Free
of mixture. If you buy a bottle let's say you go to the grocery store and you buy a bottle of olive oil and it says 100% pure virgin olive oil.
Right.
Now, does that mean that there's MSG in it? No. What else could they put in it? Canola, yeah, or what's that kind of sugar that they... high fructose corn syrup? No, none of that. It has to be pure. So pure means 100% of what it is that it's guaranteed to be. Whatever the product is, it's pure. Okay? So the wisdom from above is, first of all, is pure. God, by the way, the wisdom from God is what? It's like God.
It says Jesus has made unto us wisdom.
Yes.
So he is wisdom.
And
it says all wisdom comes from above.
All wisdom. True wisdom, yeah. See, James is comparing two different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And in God, there is no shadow of turning. Now, what does that say to you? That says it's pure. Shadow means what? A little mixture of something else,
yeah.
Right? A little shade of a different color, what?
A little light, a little dark.
Yeah, a little light, a little dark. What is the term that the world wants to use? That we should all delight in mixture, you know? Oh, what is the politically... what is it?
Compromise?
No, it isn't just compromise. It's a... it means a little of this and a little of that.
Diverse,
but they have another term that they use for it. Anyway, that's the world's way of thinking. And it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's just pure. You know? You don't have to have... whatever they say. Come on, Larry, you ought to know the term. You've heard it.
Ecumenical?
Well, ecumenical is part of it. Ecumenicism, by the way, is not pure. There's no purity in that. Oh my, the word is right on my tongue. It doesn't matter. It's the world's term. I just wanted to use it as a contrast. Okay, first pure, and then what? Diversity. Yeah, didn't somebody say that? Randy, did you say diversity? That's part of it too. All right. So it's first pure, and then what? Peaceable. Pure and peaceable. Gentle.
Now remember, Jesus has made unto us wisdom. So think about, as you're writing those down, the person of Jesus.
Gentle.
Right. Amen.
And easily entreated. I like this one.
Mm-hmm. willing to yield.
Is that entreated with an I or an E? It's an I, isn't it?
I, yes. I-N-T.
And what else?
Mercy.
Full of mercy.
Full of mercy. Anything else?
Good fruit.
Good fruit. Does it say fruits?
Fruits with an F.
Good fruits. Anything else? Oh my goodness. Without partiality. Can I make the medical symbol for without? Without partiality. All right.
And without hypocrisy.
Or without hypocrisy. Now remember, we talked about hypocrisy last week. And hypocrisy, by the way, I was thinking since then, I should have mentioned this. Hypocrisy is really religion. That's what it is. Religion, just religion, is hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Because it's phony.
Right.
So this is the wisdom from above.
Right.
Pure, peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality or hypocrisy. Now, if you come in and seek my counsel, and I say, I believe this is what the Lord is saying, then it should line up with this. Am I right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If it doesn't line up, in other words, if it is not peaceable to you, If it is not easily entreated, in other words, you say, oh man, this is really hard to swallow what you're trying to tell me. I mean, I'm choking on it. There might be something wrong with it. Okay? I guess I have to go back to when I had plans of where I was going to go back to school and I was going to do this and I was going to do that. And I went to this older couple. This older couple at the time was now 20 years younger than I am now, but I thought they were an older couple. And I was seeking them out for wisdom because I was about 24, 25, and I thought somebody in their 50s surely will have more wisdom than I have. And when I got done telling them all my plans, there was an older man and woman. They were Assembly of God ministers in Fort Yukon, Alaska. It's kind of hard to find wisdom in Alaska, but I thought I'd find it there. And I was stuck in Fort Yukon for a few days, didn't have anything to do, so I made an appointment with these missionaries. They were called missionaries up there. And so I sat down at the table. And when I finished my story, the woman looked at me and she says, "Well, Mark, do you have peace about this?" I mean, she was just pointing out one.
Right.
I don't know. I suppose I could have thought it was good fruit and, you know, and other things. But she put her finger right on this one. "Are you at peace about this?
Right.
What you planning to do?" And I wiggled and I squirmed around. And I said, "Well, what difference does that make?" You know, I said, "Wouldn't God be pleased to have another Christian doctor, thus and thus?" You know, and she says, "Well, if you're not at peace about it, you better rethink what you're trying to do." Well, you see, somehow the wisdom of God could see down the road 50 years.
Right.
In the future, and see that if I had followed that, even if I had succeeded in it, which I might have, that I would have been a most miserable person.
Yeah.
Because I would have wanted to hold on to what I had, and I wouldn't give it up to turn to the calling that God had for me, which I couldn't clearly see at that age. But He had a calling. And he knew that if I went down that other trail, I'd go somewhere that I wouldn't want to come back.
Right.
And I wouldn't want to turn from that. I would say, I've worked too hard for this. I'm not giving this up. Okay? So, that's just a little story that goes with it. Okay. Now, it's peaceable. Did we get the whole verse there? Without partiality. What's partiality?
Bias.
In other words, I don't give you advice just because I know something unique about you. The word of the Lord, the wisdom of God comes without any bias. The fact that I know something about your background, whether I know about some sin that you did a long time ago, I'm not biased in that. You know, God sees you as you are today, not as you were before you were forgiven. Amen. And he sees the calling that he has on you. He sees his purpose for you right now. He is the God of now. Remember we were down in Florida that time, and that fellow I don't know, we've never seen the guy. He wrote a little book called Now. Remember that?
I remember. Yep, I read the book.
Yeah, it was a good book.
Yeah.
And it was such a little nugget.
God is a now
book. It wasn't the kind of word that we'd been used to hearing in conferences. He came from, I guess he was part of the camp or something that we were renting. And he just brought this word that God is the God of now. Right where you are today. He's your God. So, yeah, you still have that book. Full of mercy, full of good fruits. This is the part right here that just hits me first. If it can pass through these, it's got a pretty good chance. Okay? Oh yes, I do. But some of the things that, you know, when you're asking for Lord, what is your will in this? Some of it doesn't even filter down to some of these. You know, it's like hypocrisy. That doesn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about. But you know, if you need to apply every one of them, how many are there? But there, by the way. There's eight. Isn't that interesting? There's eight. Eight's a good number. Amen? All right, so it says, and the fruit of righteousness. No wonder why James threw that in there. What is the fruit of righteousness? What is the fruit of anything? The fruit of anything is what it produces, isn't it? So the fruit of righteousness is sown in, there we go, peace again, of them that make peace. So we've really got to start by this one right here. Peace. Peaceable. Peaceable. All right, let's go back to verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion. Now let's talk about confusion. I want to give you a definition of confusion. Okay? You want to write all these words down? Instability. I might as well just write them up here. Confusion. Equals. One. Instability. Instability, number two, I'm just giving you a definition. Disorder. Number three, disorder. Unrest. Number four, by the way, I'm getting these definitions from the concordance and from word definitions. Unrest, disharmony, and number five, rebellion. That doesn't describe church, does it? Why is James talking about it if it doesn't happen among the brethren?
Yeah, it does.
It can. confusion. It's a weapon of the devil. Amen. It doesn't belong in the house of God.
Right.
It is a contrast to this.
Right.
That we have here. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easily entreated. Yes. But it happens. Let me go now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Let me back up a little bit. Let's go back to verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Is this what's happening this morning? We come together? Yeah, we gather together. Every one of you, or many of you, hath a psalm. What's a psalm? A song. Okay, so we have liberty. If God has given you a song, we can sing it. Okay. This is the way Paul is saying the church should gather. Hath a doctrine. Okay. What we're doing now is we're giving doctrine, teaching. Doing that now. Hath a tongue. Nobody spoke in tongues today. That would have been okay if the Spirit had been here. Hath a revelation. Maybe somebody gave a revelation. I think Sister gave a revelation of what God was revealing to her. Hath an interpretation. Since we didn't have a tongue, we didn't need an interpretation. Could have been an interpretation of a dream. Okay. Let all things be done unto edifying. Okay. Edifying is like easily entreated, isn't it? It's edifying. It's building up. Okay. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. I believe in the Church of Corinth people like to speak in tongues. He said, two or three, that's enough. You don't need five or six or seven or eight. Okay. And that by course, in other words, let it be done in a proper order, not according to confusion. See, this is what Paul is saying. We don't need confusion in the church. Let it be by proper course, and let one interpret. Okay? But, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. We don't have that many prophets in every local fellowship, do we?
No.
Okay? If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So, once again, there's order. If somebody else has a word now, let the first one stop. Sometimes people need to know when to stop talking, don't they? To let somebody else has a revelation. Okay? For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. And all may be comforted. In other words, he's saying that there's not a monopoly here. Alright, now, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the prophet himself has control over the spirit of which he is prophesying. It's not a tape recorder that he turned on, he can't stop it. It has to just go and go and go and go until it runs its course. And you know, the first thing that one of the surprising things that happened to me after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I began to speak in tongues. And while I'm speaking in tongues, I wondered, do I have the control that I could stop this? And I stopped, and I thought, oh yes, I can stop it. In other words, the spirit of the prophets is under the control of the prophet, as if I was prophesying, which I wasn't. I was speaking, well, maybe I was prophesying. And then I said to myself, I wonder if I could start that again. In other words, is it just something that strikes you like a bolt of lightning from heaven? You can't do anything about it. You just have to, you know, like you're a zombie. No. Paul is saying, now, there's the belief that the prophets of the Old Testament did not have this same liberty. When they got hit by the power of God, they had to say it. They had no choice. In other words, it was not subject to them. They had to say what God was saying to them. But this is not true of the New Testament prophets. At least Paul is saying let me read that again. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, here's the key verse. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So here we have this word peace again. All right? The Spirit, God is not the author of confusion. Disorder. That word confusion, again, is disorder. If God is not the author of disorder, then who might be? Who else is interested in what's being done in the church? The devil, of course. How many of you know the devil went and joined the church? Yeah. He couldn't defeat it, so he joined it. And he's caused a lot of havoc. Okay? I don't think we need to read the rest of this. What, you want to read the rest of it?
Well, I thought the Lord is interesting.
All right, well, let's read through the rest of the chapter. You have to understand, Paul says, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Obviously, Paul does not mean absolute muted silence. That's not what he means here. He means to desist from clamor and confusion, that type of thing. In other words, he's talking about order, proper order. Amen? How else could a woman prophesy if she were to keep silent?
The soul is feminine.
Yeah.
Even in a man,
the soul is feminine. So keep your soul under subjection too. Keep that feminine soul in control.
Well, this is specific to the Church of Corinth.
Yeah. Some of these church scenes that Paul got into, he's getting in among the Gentiles now. Okay, the Jewish women knew, boy, they knew their place. They couldn't even come up in the front of the synagogue. They had kind of a little balcony in the back that they had to be in. But the Gentile people were completely different. And boy, they got into arguments and debates, and they'd holler and yell. And this kind of thing has no place in the gathering together, yeah, is what Paul is saying.
I don't see in any of the other churches where Paul has that same admonishment
Well, there is another place where where it says that the women are not allowed to bring forth doctrine, teaching, because he says because the man was not deceived, but the woman was deceived.
I remember that.
Yeah. So the bringing forth of teaching, the bringing forth of doctrine, was not given to the women. It was given to the men, and they were to take that responsibility seriously.
So if that's the case, then he didn't believe that women should be teachers.
In the church, in the gathering of the assembly, yes, I would say amen to that. So you can see that there is disorder in the church. There are women assuming places that they should not be in the church systems. Many churches are ordaining women pastors.
Yeah, I don't agree with that.
And that's putting them in a position where they have to teach doctrine. teach doctrinally. Now, teaching children, okay. But teaching growing, mature men, Paul did not allow that in the church. Okay. If you want to move on. Psalms 35. Yes.
Can we just read that next verse because it's a little bit confusing to me? The 36.
So, 35 and 36. Okay. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Is that the verse? And 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?
What is that saying? I'm not reading that right. It's not saying anything to me.
Larry, behind you is an Amplified Bible. Get this verse 36, 1 Corinthians 14, 36. Read that in the Amplified Bible and see what it says.
1 Corinthians 14, verse 36. What? Did the word of the Lord originate with you, and that is the Corinthians? Or has it reached only you? Oh, what, you want 35?
No, that would be enough.
And then how does that relate to verse?
Well, okay, read 35 then too.
Okay. But if there is anything they want to learn, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to talk in church, that is, for her to usurp and exercise authority over men in the church.
Yeah, that word usurp is the key word here. In fact, that's the word that is implied in the other reference that I was giving to you. If she stands before the congregation in the position of master. See, the word teacher and master in the New Testament is almost a synonymous word. Okay? And it means if you're the teacher, if you're the master, you're the one in charge. And if a woman is in that position, therefore she is usurping the men who are in that position, who are called and supposed to be taking care of that job.
However, you got another dynamic. If the woman is saved and the wife is saved, the husband isn't. Right.
So what you're saying then is the woman comes to the meetings, but her husband doesn't come. How is she going to go home and ask her husband?
Right.
Well, this is why I believe you have elders in the church who can minister to her needs as well.
But
maybe not just by calling out in the general meeting. Maybe after the meeting, seeking.
Do you remember the story of who's the guy that slapped the person? His wife. He wouldn't do what he was called to do.
I understand. Wigglesworth.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not going to comment on whether she was in order or disorder, but I will say this: when her husband got saved, she quickly got herself in order. Smith Wigglesworth.
Yeah, something happened where Wigglesworth was ministering to this couple.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is, you got to look at individual situations. You look even in somebody's Old Testament to where God used one
And we're not saying the purpose of this teaching isn't the issue of women. It's the issue of confusion. Okay.
I'm causing confusion. So.
Well, you're getting us off the track a little bit. If you want a special teaching on women, we can do a special teaching on women. I do have a teaching available, by the way, but it's going to take a long time.
And edify people.
You don't want to go into that now. Okay, so let's move on.
Brother, I just wanted to know if 36 was speaking.
I think that.
Or was it speaking to women?
No, I think 36 is speaking to the congregation as a whole.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't think it's speaking specifically to the woman issue. I think it's speaking to the whole issue of the order in the church. Okay, he just threw that little woman thing in as sort of an add-on there.
Okay, so we're in a convention, right? And a woman gets up and teaches. We should tell him, no, can't do that, right? Mavis, you got to sit down.
No male or female.
In Christ, see, we have an exception here.
We are in Christ.
Paul's talking to Christian women here.
Paul is the same one that wrote, there is neither male nor female in Christ.
The Corinthian church was very carnal.
I know, but that's what I'm saying, that it's specific to, you know, the Corinthian church. And then you said, well, there's another church that says, you know, women shouldn't teach. Right? Another scripture.
Yeah.
So, you know, so
she shouldn't usurp the authority of the men. And I don't believe that sister that you're referring to ever usurped the authority of her husband. She was there and she was under his
No. But you can't have it both ways, is what I'm saying. Either women can teach or they can't teach.
Well, there's a principle here though too, Larry. There's still a principle here. And you can't ignore the principle.
Okay. All right.
Yes, you can say the exceptions are, but the principle is still the same.
Okay.
And the way the churches have gone about this, obviously this has stirred up a lot of interest here today, and you don't really want to go on with the rest of this, but where the churches have gone totally into disorder is they have appointed women now as pastors.
Yeah.
Which is, they've done two things now out of order. Number one, they've got the pastoral system, and number two, now they've got the women, and by the way, some of these women, their husbands are sitting there like meek little mice while they quote unquote wear the pants. I'm talking about the church systems, and I'm not sure it's just happening in those denominational nominal church systems in name only. No, I'm talking about nominal churches, Christian in name, who have fallen so far away from the standard of truth.
Well, the denominational churches fit into that. Right?
Yeah, yeah. But you see, what's happening there is leaking over into the evangelical, it's leaking over into the Pentecostal churches. Wherever they're compromised. Compromise is another one of the weapons of the devil. And compromise is getting in. That's another one of his tools, is compromise.
And the Holy Spirit is masculine. So anybody who's moving in the Holy Spirit is moving under a masculine spirit of God. And it's God. But the soul is feminine. Even if a man got up and moved in his soul, he's moving in what we
in a soulish way.
A soulish way, and it's not acceptable.
Right.
You know, only in the spirit is it okay to speak.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Right.
Okay. So the women have left, and we can go on now. Did you have a question? No. Okay. The other thing too, brethren, is that women are not appointed to the fivefold ministry. That's another principle. It is only men who are called of the kingdom of God, The word that we're bringing, the pattern of the tabernacle, is only the men who are called to the fivefold ministry. Now the women who are the wives of these husbands are one with them.
Okay. Can I just say one thing? And that's what I believe that a prophetess is the wife of a prophet.
There's a difference in a prophet and prophetess and a fivefold ministry calling of prophet. You have three levels, three descriptions of prophecy. Okay? You have the fivefold ministry calling of prophet. Okay? You have a woman, let's say, who has the gift of prophecy. Her having the gift of prophecy does not make her a prophet of fivefold ministry calling. And thirdly, you have the Holy Spirit moving in the congregation and somebody prophesies. But they may not have the gift of prophecy. Do you see the three levels that I'm saying? Just like the speaking in tongues, interpretation, you don't have to have the gift of prophecy, or prophecy is the equivalent of tongues and interpretation, but you still don't have to have the gift of prophecy. All right? John Doe does not have the gift of prophecy. Neither is he a prophet. Yet one day he got up and he prophesies. All right? Now, Jane Doe has the gift of prophecy. And she often prophesies, and she often has a word for this one or that one. But she's still not a prophet insofar as the fivefold ministry of prophet.
Yes. Now, the Old Testament, where it says a prophet, is that what you're saying?
And I'm talking about the New Testament. I'm not going into the Old Testament. Just in the book of Acts, I can see we're only going to get into this confusion here today. The word of confusion brings confusion. I want to take you to the book of Acts and the latter. Oh, here we are, Acts 21. Now, There's two fivefold ministry gifts that are listed here in these verses. In fact, if you want to say there's three fivefold ministry gifts that are mentioned in these three or four verses, Acts chapter 21.
What?
Acts chapter 21. Okay? Let's go to verse 7. Now, this is Luke. Luke is writing, and he's writing really about Paul. Paul, who is what? Paul the Apostle, right? Okay. It says, and when we had finished our course in Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, P-T-O-L-E, Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. So this is a little city called Ptolemais. And the next day we were of Paul's company, departed, and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. All right, so here's a man of fivefold ministry calling of the ministry of evangelists, Philip the evangelist. Okay? Now, which was one of the seven and abode with him. All right? And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, it does not call these daughters prophets.
Right.
It says they did prophesy. So there was a gift of prophecy of all four of this man's single daughters, unmarried, single virgin daughters. Now, Let's take this word about the woman keeping silence. How could it be known that these daughters did prophesy if they had to keep silent? Do you understand? Obviously, it had to be known that they had this gift.
Right.
that they did prophesy. I'll just use the words here. They did prophesy, all four of them. And they were the daughters of a man who was called of the fivefold ministry of evangelists. Now, here comes another man. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. It doesn't say a certain man who did prophesy. It says a certain prophet. Now that means it was recognized in the body that this man Agabus was of the fivefold ministry of prophet. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay. And when he was come into us, he took Paul's girdle, took his belt or whatever, tied his robe together, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So here's a prophet that gave a word to the apostle. Amen?
Yes.
Okay. End of confusion, hopefully for now. One more.
No, I am a little bit confused by you saying that that the women do not comprise the body of Christ. I'm not the body of Christ. The fivefold ministry. Yes, because it's when it says he gave some prophets, teachers, evangelists, and so the some did not include women. It only included some men. He gave some men.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So that confuses me. Because I've always been told that. I always believe that the fivefold ministry, when the fivefold ministry would talk about previous to now, this understanding with this word, that the fivefold ministry included the general congregation of people.
No, the fivefold ministry of these five ministry gifts does not include everybody in the congregation.
Well, I know it's some, but I didn't say it, that was not just women. So I always thought that it did include some women too, that they were part of the some.
I don't find any reference in the New Testament of a woman apostle, a woman prophet, evangelist, shepherd, etc.
There's something I don't understand, but you don't have to go into it.
Jesus did not decide to do diversity in the choosing of the 12 apostles. They were only men that were chosen. Now, if you know a woman who claims to be a prophet, a prophetess, or something like that, it may be a misunderstanding, or she may have the wrong idea herself of what her gift is. She has a gift of prophecy, but she does not have a gift of fivefold ministry as a prophet. You see, the Greek has a word for prophetess. The Greek has a word also for shepherdess. There is a word, and those words are not used in Ephesians. The masculine words are the only words that are used there.
So, Mark, let me get this clear. I think I understand. When it comes to the offices...
Yes, call it an office if you like. It isn't the word in the New Testament, but we can say that word if you want.
It's only men.
Yes.
No women have the offices of a prophet or a teacher or whatever.
That is true.
Okay.
Okay.
The reason why I can hear you I do a lot of teaching.
You're going to make me edit this whole thing?
I teach to women. I teach to women in and I do a lot of teaching.
That's...
Women teaching women.
No, this is... This is a different thing. This is not a gathering of when ye come together. Where was I in Corinthians here? This is something different. This is something completely different. What you're doing. It's okay. You're teaching women. That's okay.
Let the older women teach the younger women.
Yeah, I mean, that's according to the Word.
Everything out with the Scripture.
Yeah. Women have to teach their children. It isn't just that a woman cannot teach, but the principle here of teaching is not to be equated with the master of the gathering in as much as usurping the authority of the men who are there.
But isn't that woman a teacher? She teaches. But I can
understand
what you were saying, the usurping thing.
A woman who prophesies isn't a prophet. A woman who teaches doesn't necessarily have to be of the fivefold ministry called teacher. You don't have to be fivefold ministry teacher to go into the prison and teach the women the Word of God.
I understand what you're saying. I just never understood the fivefold ministry of mobile God to just be for men.
Well, have you read the pattern?
I haven't really fully understood that.
It's hard to understand.
Yeah.
Read it again with some of this. Maybe this is good that we have this under the title of confusion, because I think there's been confusion in the body of Christ over some of these things. You don't have a problem. Yeah. Okay, good.
Because I'm not trying to put you down or anything like that. I understand the differences in the offices compared to the gifting in the ministry in the body.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. You know, you've got...
When we come together here in the body, that's not the offices of a prophet or what. Now, I would consider Brother Campbell the office of a prophet.
Well, Brother Bird is, too. Yeah. I don't know many who have the office of a prophet. It's quite rare, and it's even, to me, even rarer to have the office of the apostle. But what brings confusion here is that people who have ambitions to come into these callings, and the very word strife, which we'll take up next, we're not going to have time for it today. The very thing of strife is that what causes more confusion is when people are striving over these positions. And recognitions and what have you, mastery. And even Jesus made it very clear to his disciples, you call me Lord and Master, and so it is, you do well. But one is your master. And the same word is used when Paul speaks to the church and says that he does not suffer a woman to teach. It is actually that same word that Jesus used, although it's translated as teach in another place, it is the word master. And you have to understand that word, when it is used in the context of the gathering together of the saints, to take that position of mastery over the congregation insofar as bringing forth doctrine and teaching, He did not suffer a woman to be in that place, no matter how good or gifted she was. So as you look out in the church system, you see women that are out of order. Whatever their excuse, it's still out of order. There's something out of order in it. Amen. Well, let me just quickly, one or two verses, and we'll finish up here. Psalm 35... Verse 4. Glad I didn't have more. Psalm 35, verse 4. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. So David is proclaiming here that the enemy is to be brought to confusion that desires his hurt. You say, well, that's an Old Testament word. It isn't quite the same word. Nevertheless, it's translated as confusion. And one final word in Acts chapter 19. And since we're in Acts, just turn the page back one page. And I have just one page because here is a situation where there was confusion. Acts 19, verse 29. Now this is when Paul was in Ephesus and they rose up against Paul. It was the silversmiths that were making the idols of silver to Diana, and they stirred up a riot, basically. It's the same word here, and the word is in verse 29. By the way, it's a different word than James is using, but nevertheless it has a very similar meaning. In verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Astyages, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entreated unto them the people, the disciples suffered him not. Don't go in there. It's full of confusion. They're rioting. There's a horrible thing going on in there. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, as the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They didn't even know why they'd come together. This is extreme confusion. I just brought that in as an example that you would see true confusion. And by the way, you know, there's things when we do things out of God's order, it is confusion. There's law, by the way, in the Old Testament that says that a certain man is not to come near to a certain woman of a certain relationship. And he says, the words in the law says, this is confusion. Mm-hmm. So it brings about something that is not good. It is not peaceable. It is not pure, easily entreated. It's not full of good fruits. Amen. So I believe with that, we end the word today.
All you got to do is look at the leadership of this country.
Yeah.
Realize how confused we are.
Yeah.
It's not even common sense.
And if you want to say that men have been in the position of the chief executive officer since the foundation of this country, now what happens? There are women who have aspiration for this.
Right.
And I'll just tell you, When God spoke to me, it was the word of the Lord. I heard it. I was on my knees. I wasn't praying. I was fixing the floor. And I whispered, it was when Bill Clinton was running against the senior Bush. And I had just heard the news on the radio. And I whisper some things out loud sometimes to myself. And I whispered to myself, boy, it doesn't look good for Bush. Because it was nearing the election about this time of year, and the polls were really going against him. And the Spirit of the Lord, surprisingly, said to me, no, you're going to have Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, there's nobody named Jezebel running for president. and then it dawned on me. And you know what? We had Jezebel. And Jezebel wants to run again.
Yeah.
And right now, you have a woman running this administration.
Oh, sure.
Valerie Jarrett is the one that is making the decision.
All right, I'm going to shut this off and we'll quit for now.